happy Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. So who's here going to be rooting for the Chiefs? Who here is going to be rooting for the Eagles? Who here is rooting for the commercials? Okay. Well, hey, I want to say a special thanks to several people because you might not know this if you don't get the weekly or the, you know, the updates that we send out if you're not on our distribution list, but we had a fire on the transformer and it didn't get into the building. We were really grateful, but for a few days there, we didn't know if we were going to be able to have church here. And there's this huge generator out there, and there's four guys on our team who get a lot of thanks. Put their faces up. So we've got Rob, we've got Ben, we've got Elvin, we've got Dom, and I think they brought their sleeping bags up here and have been here for about 100 hours straight, and we owe them a debt of gratitude for that we're here and live and everything. By the way, hello, if you're at home, glad that you're here and over in the chapel as well for communion. Take your Bibles, and we're going to go into Exodus as we continue the series, Exodus chapter 15. If you need a Bible, why don't you wave at one of the ushers? They'll be glad to spot you one, and you can turn there in Exodus 15. So I'll tell you something that I read this past week. Apparently, it's somewhere around World War II, or maybe a little after World War II. The London Times asked prominent thinkers, what is wrong with the world today? And there was a brilliant thinker and author, G.K. Chesterton, who influenced a lot of people, including C.S. Lewis. And he sent a reply into the London Times. It said, "Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world today? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I'm what's wrong with the world." And you know, he's onto something. He was, I am, you are, all of us is. And you know where our deficiencies tend to manifest first, at least in my life? In our mouths. And I want you to look at a verse in Proverbs 10:19. It says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Well, perhaps because my job involves a lot of talking, my yapper gets going sometimes too much, and it gets me in trouble. And I don't keep it shut as much as I probably ought to. And sometimes when things aren't right, I start complaining or I start griping and grumbling. And maybe I'm the only one here today who has those sorts of experiences. But just on the outside chance to see that maybe I'm not, help me feel better. If that's you too, would you just be kind enough to raise your hand? Okay, good. So I was really hoping, because if nobody raised their hand, I was like, I got nothing, so let's go on. And because that's what we're going to be talking today about. Pastor Scott Sauls wrote an interesting thing several weeks ago in his piece. He wrote, grumbling feels harmless enough. It starts small with a passing complaint about the weather, a sigh over a busy schedule. But he, quoting C.S. Lewis, wrote, hell begins with a grumbling word, a grumbling mood. There's always complaining, and there's always blaming. But if that's what you do, C.S. Lewis wrote, there could come a day when there will be no you left to do the grumbling and the criticizing, because your grumble itself will just be going on all by itself like a machine. What he's saying is, not only is it a bad habit, it's a spiritual issue that can overtake us. And thankfully, it's nothing new to our generation. Although with social media, probably it's going to new levels. But what we're going to see today is that this has been around for centuries. And as we go back into Exodus 3,500 years ago, we're going to see it in the hearts and the mouths and the minds of the Israelites as well. Let's just remind ourselves, what have the Israelites experienced? They've been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And now this man, Moses, has come and he has said to the Pharaoh, let my people go. They kind of like the thought of getting to not be slaves, but the Pharaoh says no. So God brings a plague and a second plague and a third plague and fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. The Israelites over in Goshen, part of Egypt, they're not having any of these plagues. All of it's happening over there, but it's not happening. God was protecting the Israelites. And in so doing was saying, let my people go, Pharaoh. And finally, that 10th plague comes where the angel of death took the firstborn from every home where the blood of the lamb wasn't sprinkled on the door, a foreshadowing of Christ who would come one day. And again, God passed over the Jewish people, but not everybody else. And at this, the Pharaoh finally said to Moses, take your people and go. Get out of here, like Pastor Dan was preaching about several weeks ago. So they've experienced this. They've watched God protecting them and the doors open and it's like, okay, let's go. And so they start to leave and then they find themselves up against the edge of the Red Sea that we talked about last week. And Pharaoh's decided, changed his mind and send the troops. And they're like, no, what's going to happen? And then the pathway opens up across the Red Sea and they go. And there again, God rescues them and God saves them. And you would think at this point, they would be realizing, man, God is really in control of us. Let's just watch out for the next thing he's going to do because, whoo, he is on a run right now. And yet within hours of all these miracles, they start complaining. Why? Well, they get a little thirsty and they get a little hungry. And instead of reminding themselves, well, God's done a huge thing. I'm sure he can bring some food to us and some water. They start going negative. They start complaining. They start grumbling. They start laying into Moses. And so with that background, I want us to look at Exodus 15. So Exodus 15, and we'll start in verse 3. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink that water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. And he picked up that piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Voila, God does it again. Now they have fresh water. There, you better, sweet water now. You'd think, okay, sorry, we were kind of complaining. I don't know why we just did that. But that's not going to be the end of it. No, because now they're going to get hungry. And they're going to do it again. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. This is just two or three days after they've gone across the Red Sea. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we ever wanted, but you've brought us out to this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. One person I was reading this week wrote, as their bellies began to rumble, their mouths began to grumble. Our family can do that too sometimes. We call it hangry. Imagine miracle after miracle is happening. Some of the most significant miracles in biblical history. They've seen them with their eyes. They've experienced them. And yet, with a little discomfort of food, water, or the deprivation of it for a few hours, they're back to grumbling and complaining. And they're even saying, it was just probably better for us to stay in Egypt. Really? Really? You've been there 400 years. Do you know how long 400 years is? 400 years is 150 years longer than America has even been a nation. That's a lot of generations of Israelites that were growing up and dying as slaves. Really, you think it's so much better if we went back to Egypt, back into slavery? I think you're letting you get you're letting your minds get carried away with you here. So it's interesting word study. If you study the word grumble in Hebrew, it's actually two words, which mean in English three words. Here's the three words. Grumble means growling, whispering, rebellion. Say that out loud with me. Growling, whispering, rebellion. That's what grumbling is. And even though they were grumbling against the Lord, what did he do? He showed graciousness to them. He knew, you all are new at this. You haven't had me up close and felt my power in personal ways. We've only been taking this journey for, you know, just a little bit of time. And so he's going to show them a lot of graciousness. How's he going to provide for them food? He's going to give them manna. And manna is kind of hard to explain because we have no counterpart to it. It's a little bit like bread, a little bit like pasta that you could boil. It's a little bit like, it said sweet as honey, so maybe like a graham cracker, or as one person I was reading this week said, or maybe it's just like frosted Pop-Tarts that just came down from heaven. Every morning, there they were all across the land. And so they had manna, and then they had quail for protein, and we know what quail are. And so they God was providing for them, and yet they just grumble, grumble, grumble. So I was just reading in this, and I was thinking, you goofy Israelites. And I turned the page because I figured, well, I got to go on and keep finding where the next sermon is. And I felt like the Lord said, turn the page back. That is your sermon. Because you, Pastor, need that sermon, which I always hate when he asks me to write the sermon for me. Because I'd rather write this sermon for you, people, than to write the sermon for me. But I felt like he said, no, speed of the leader, speed of the team. You could use a little talk on this yourself, Pastor. And so I went back and said, well, then I guess that's what we'll talk about this morning. And I wasn't too excited about it. I'll just have you know. But the problem with the Exodus passage is that while it's high on stating the problem, it's pretty low on solution. And really, to get some teachable coaching on how do we deal with it, we have to go New Testament. See, the Israelites were at the disadvantage of being 1,500 years before Christ, but we're not. So I want you to turn over to the book of James. Because James is going to have several teachable things that I want us to capture here in the next few minutes. So go in the New Testament to James. It's way back towards the back. So if you get to Revelation, you went way too far, or Jude, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or 1st, 2nd Peter, you just missed it. And then it'll be about 7th or 8th from the back. Okay? So James. Now, who was James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he's going to talk very, very clearly about what we need to deal with our tongues today. And so let's start reading in James chapter 3, starting in verse 2. He writes, we all stumble in many ways. Anybody who is never at fault in what they say would be perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Three things I want you to notice in this passage that we're going to look at briefly. The first one is this. Though your tongue is tiny, its effects are mighty. That's what he's telling us. What are the ship? and the rudder of a ship have in common with a little piece of metal called the bit that goes into the horse's mouth? Oh, quite a lot about where it's going to go. And how I learned that when I was a kiddo in fourth or fifth grade, and I went to one of my friend's ranches for the weekend, and the ranch hand was going to take us out to go riding on Saturday morning. So we went out and riding, the three of us on three horses, and we were just walking along, and I'm not really a horse rider, never really was, but so far so good, everything was going just fine. After a while, my friend asked the ranch hand, could we trot? And he looked at me and said, you feel okay trotting? And I was like, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So I said, okay. And at that point, he whistled and said something, and two of the horses began to trot. There was a third horse that broke into a wide open gallop. That horse was having flashbacks of its youth, I'm convinced. It went charging forward, just reveling in the memories of the young years. And the problem with that horse was that I was on that horse. And I didn't know what to do. And I knew it was going to be problematic when I moved from third place in the line to second place to first place. And as I went by, I was gesturing, what's going on? And they were gesturing, what are you doing? And I was looking straight at a tree that we were charging straight forward. And I know he had told me something about doing this because the bit would help it, but I just forgot. And all I saw was the tree getting closer and closer and closer. And that horse was going faster and faster and faster. And the problem with the branch hanging down is that it was just tall enough for the horse to go under, but not me. And that branch took me out, and I remember just seeing stars. But at least it was over at that point. And I remember looking up, and my friend was looking down at me and said, why did you do that? And I said, I didn't do that. Well, kind of I did, because I didn't know how to control the horse, the bit in the horse. I didn't know how to do that. And what James is telling us is that the little things really influence huge things. Same with the rudder of a ship. Same with our tongue. He's going to tell us, if you can't control your words, your life is going to be out of control because your tongue determines your direction. That's the first thing that he's going to tell us. Now, over time, I've just learned that there's certain people that I have to watch out for. Not that I don't enjoy them, because I do, but I've just come to learn it's predictable that in very little time, their tongues are going to take a negative or a critical sort of direction. And even if I manage to keep my mouth shut, my soul still feels a little bit contaminated. So I just have to kind of keep my distance from them. I wonder if you know anybody like that. Or I wonder if you are somebody like that. How are you doing at controlling the tongue in your mouth? And I'll tell you why this matters. Because if you can't control it, destructive things can happen. And that's the second thing that we see in the text here. Our tongue can be very destructive. Look at verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. He's using some little word pictures. What's the first word picture? Just a little match, just a little spark. That's how it starts, but he says in no time it can turn into this. And that's the problem with our tongues. Now, I think you and I, we probably underestimate that. We tend to think lower of ourselves and as if we have less influence than we really do.
We tend to think things like, well, my words aren't that important. I mean, who knows who I am anyhow, right? Wrong. I bet that every single one of us hearing my voice could name a person, maybe two, in your life who somewhere along the way they said something that sank deep down into your soul, and those words you never forgot. Maybe it was an amazing blessing, and you just it sustained you. I was watching an interview with Tom Brady just yesterday or the day before, and he was talking about how he was younger, and his parents were always encouraging him. And even when he went to the combine, he was one of the slowest football players. And he said, my mom said, Tom, you're so fast. And he was like, yeah, no, I'm really not. But I appreciate your bias. And he was saying to parents, hey, your words have a lot of weight. And knowing that my parents believed in me, that was a huge thing, Tom Brady was saying. And so it is for you. And perhaps you have lived and thrived on the encouragement of somebody in your life. Now, flip the coin over. I suspect that there's any number of us here as well who maybe somebody has said something quite negative. It too sank deeply into your soul, and you've never been able to shake it. A mom or a dad who maybe in exasperation once said something like, you're hopeless. We never really wanted you in the first place. Or you're too fat. Or maybe a spouse who said, I never really loved you in the first place. Now, if you've ever been on the receiving side of those kind of words, you know the burning damage that a tongue, just a little tongue of somebody else, can do to you. The tongue, literally, it only weighs, they say, less than a pound, and yet the words that come out of it can feel like tons. And even if you're not mean or abusive with your tongue or your words, any of us can just become irritable and negative and whiny and fussy. And I've being more of a morning person, you know, the whole world just seems more filled with potential for me because I'm more of a morning person. And that means when it gets dark, which happens pretty early at this time of year, things can take a southward turn. One of the best things God did for me was to give me Suzanne Werlein, because she'll hear me start, you know, just says, well, this is bad, and then this is bad, and then one of these things. And sometimes she'll just say, Ken, go brush your teeth and go to bed. And you know, at first in marriage, decades ago, that kind of hurt my feelings. And what do you say? You know, but then I realized, no, that actually is a real gift from God. So I just say, good night, everybody. You know, and that way I don't get myself in trouble. See, our tongues, they're often unbridled. They can be destructive. And so what's the solution? Look at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with our tongue, we curse human beings who've been made out in God's likeness. Now, I want you to make sure that you paid attention to that verse. With the tongue, we praise and we curse. You see that? Circle those two words. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. Brothers and sisters, James writes, it shouldn't be this way. Can both fresh water and salt water flow out of the same spring? Brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Nope. Can grapevine bear figs? Nope. Neither can a salty spring produce fresh water. What's he saying here? He's saying, here is the reality. I'm not saying it's good. In fact, I'm saying it's too bad that it is this way. But out of your mouth can come the positive things and the negative things, the fresh water and the salt water. So now here's a question for you, not a trick question. If you go to the ocean, what type of water do you fully expect that water to be? Salt water. If you go to a river like the Guadalupe or the Frio, what kind of water? Exactly. It's always going to be fresh. So the question is, which type flows from your mouth? Is it fresh water or is it salt water? I read about a man who sat down with his family for a meal, and first he said the blessing and thanked God for this and that and the blessings, amen, and then they began to eat. And so they're eating along, and then in a pretty short time, he starts grumbling about this and complaining about that and says, his boss at work and this is bad and how bad society is getting and it's just crazy and how food wasn't doing it for him that night. And finally, his daughter said, Dad, do you think God heard that blessing that you just prayed a few minutes ago? And he said, well, of course, honey. And she said, well, do you think he can hear all the complaining that you're doing now? Unenthusiastically, he said, probably. To which she said, so which is it? Which one do you want God to hear? Your blessing or your cursing? Because see, it could be either. Why? Here's why. And we really want you to make sure you get the most important part of the whole sermon right here. Because, third thing, your tongue simply brings up what's flowing down in the well of your heart. See, your words aren't originating in your mouth. They're originating in your heart. The well of your being is just pulling up a bucket of fresh water, if that's what's running in your heart, or it's pulling up the salt water, if that's what's running. And so what he's really saying is your grumbling problem, it is a tongue problem, but it's not foundationally a tongue problem. That's just the outward manifestation. It's a heart problem. Your tongue problem is really a heart problem. You know how it is whenever you go to the doctor and they come in and then they take your blood pressure and then they stick a thermometer in your mouth and take your temperature. Why do they stick that thermometer in your mouth? Because they've realized that by just looking at what's happening in here gives a good overarching idea of what's happening all over. And James is saying nothing different. He's saying what's happening here is just indicative of what's happening here, down in your heart. The way that you talk, the way that I talk, the way that we talk is just indicative of what kind of water is flowing down here. Here's the interesting thing. James was not saying anything original to him. No, he was actually just repackaging what he'd heard his half-brother, Jesus, say. As he says in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's all. Whatever's going on down here, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. So what's the action step? What's the action step for us this week? Go and make a list of things that you're thankful for and focus on those. That wouldn't be a bad idea. Do that. But that's not going to get down to the depths of the issue. Because like he's been saying, your tongue problem is not really a tongue problem. It's a heart problem. And so we got to take the focus down to what kind of water is flowing inside of my heart. And some of our hearts, perhaps a lot of our hearts, have some bitter water. And we need for Moses, as it were, to throw that stick that he threw into the waters of Marah to turn those into sweet water. We need somebody who is better, who can do that, because you can't do it. I can't do it. None of us are able to change what's in our heart. Oh, we can turn over a new leaf and say, I'm going to really try this week. I'm really trying. I'm going to say some nice things and not say the mean things. The problem is none of us is good enough to do it. We need someone who's outside of us who can come inside and do it for us. And that's one that's even better than Moses, Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice is that even though the Israelites were being ornery, griping curmudgeons, God was gracious. He didn't send a bolt of lightning and just wipe them out. No, he was gracious because he realized, hey, you all, we've only been on this journey for a short while. You don't know really me yet. You're just kind of learning how this works. So sort of like the mom who takes a little kiddo to the grocery store, and it's always just been happy, happy, happy. And then one day, they've learned about, that's what I want, and I'm going to throw a fit if you don't give it to me. Blah! You know, and all of us have had, you know, one of those. Oh, that it was just one. And so we've had those moments, right? Now, the first time it happens, well, everybody's got to go through it. But if you're bringing your kiddo 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years later and they're still lying down on the grocery, something is wrong. And we're going to see when we get into the book of Numbers, God is a little less patient because they're still going to be doing the same thing, but he's very gracious here at the onset. And what I want you to see is that he was faithful to the Israelites even when they were faithless. And what I want you to realize is that we're no different than they were. We too grumble like they did when life feels hard. We forget his past provisions. We forget his past miracles in our lives. We forget his faithfulness from the past. And sometimes we act like spiritual toddlers in the grocery store ourselves. But in the same way that he was gracious to Israel, he's gracious to us. He gives us more and better than any of us could ever deserve. And so over in Exodus 17, we won't read that far, but you can read that yourself maybe this week just for some homework. You're going to see they get to it. They take some more journey and they're going to run out of water again and they need more water. And so in that instance, it doesn't involve a bitter pool that needs a stick. It involves a rock. And God is going to tell Moses, just take that staff that you held out over the Red Sea and just smack it on the rock. And water is going to pour out. And out came those streams of living water. And what we need to see is that that was just a foreshadowing of what was going to happen. A prelude to what was going to happen through Christ Jesus, our Lord. For in John 18 or 19, 28, Jesus, the one who was even better than Moses, would say himself, I am thirsty from the cross. And even as he went through that, he was absorbing onto himself our human thirst, so that we could in turn drink from his streams of living water forever. So the choice really comes down to you and me. Every single day, will you keep allowing the waters of your soul to have buckets of salt dumped into them by the devil, who will always be about stealing and killing and destroying and reminding you of things that you need to be frustrated about and complain about and bitter about and compare yourself to and all of these sorts of things? Or would you daily, would I daily, would we not remember, wait a second, what did Christ do for us? He came into this world voluntarily and he lived a life of perfection and sinlessness that we couldn't live, so that he would qualify to die on the cross and take the punishment that you and I deserved, so that on the third day he could rise from the grave and conquer death and signify, if you'll bring me into your life, I'll give to you these streams of living water that will never run dry. That's the invitation that he gives to us. Now, here's the complication. Many of you, you say, well, I've trusted in those streams of living water. I've trusted Christ before. I did that 5 years ago or 8 years ago or when I was a kiddo and I went to a Young Life camp or, you know, whatever. But why do I still do this? The problem is we have to come back over and over, not for our salvation, but for our sanctification. We have to come back day after day. That's why we talk about the devotional life and the importance of drawing near, because we forget. We get amnesia. And when we get amnesia, the devil comes in and says, here's a bucket of salt. Why don't you ponder these things? And then it starts coming out. And that's why we have to come back and remind ourselves of the gospel and what Christ has done for us and of the freedom and the liberation that we've stepped into it. And so we renew our minds once again when we come back day after day and we, as it were, take that stick and we throw it into the waters of Marah and the water becomes fresh once again. And so the issue is always and forever going to be not a tongue problem so nearly much as it's a heart problem. And so as I close, I want to tell you why this matters, friends. This matters because there's a world that is filled with bitterness and sourness and negativity and complaining and grumbling and on and on. And if we, who are supposed to be the light shining, representing Christ, if we are so dim and so negative and so salty that we're no different than they, why would any of them ever sign up and say, well, I want to become a follower of Jesus? This is why it matters. Because the enemy's still on the prowl, looking for whoever he can devour, and he'll take any ground we give him. And so, friends, let's give him no ground, because the world needs fresh streams of living water. We carry those. We just forget, but we don't have to forget. Let's put our hearts and our minds back on him. Step back into those streams of living water and let him give to us life that becomes contagious to anybody that we're around, to the end that they will say about you and me, a little different, but he's different good. And I think I want some of that different inside of me. And that's Jesus. Let's talk to him right now. Lord, thank you for the journey that the Israelites took, for the reminder that looking at their lives gives to us, as well as the comfort that in many ways things aren't any different than 3,500 years ago. We can still all act like spoiled brats. We can all still complain and grumble and mumble and go on and on. But we have an advantage that the Israelites didn't have. We know who came 1,500 years later. We know Jesus. We can read what his brother James said. And so we have more ammunition to work with. We understand these things. Forgive us, God, for acting like we're just as ignorant as those Israelites were. Forgive us and speak words of life to us. For those of us, Lord, which is probably the majority, who you're here and you say, I've trusted in Christ before. Well, it's not that you need to be saved, because you've done that, but you need to be sanctified. You need to be purified. Your salty well needs to turn into fresh water again. Why don't you once again surrender yourself to him and ask by the miracle of his grace that he would bring a sweetness to the waters of your heart, so that what flows out of your mouth will be good and pure and right, noble and honorable and all of the things that Paul's going to write about in Philippians 4. Help us to be those kind of followers, Jesus. And then if you're here and you never have trusted in Christ in the first place, then I invite you even right now, why don't you just tell him? You can sort of pray along silently the words that I pray aloud here. Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart because I got some salty wells in there and I need you to clean them up, purify them, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of unrighteousness, put your Holy Spirit inside of me and fill me up and teach me what it means to follow after you and give me some new friends who follow you and that I can learn more about the Bible with, and because I want to follow after you and live a life of hope and a life of purpose. And those are our prayers. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you give us so much more and so much better than we ever deserved. We pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.